I want to read from the book of Job, chapter 17. It says, "My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will take strike hands with me? For thou hast hid thy heart from understanding. Therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do you return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart, they change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust." You know, this is Job speaking from out of his sorrow and his problems. He was so much in misery and so much in hurt, and would scrape himself with a potsherd, and his friends sitting around mocking him because he had been exceedingly rich. He had been exceedingly wise, so that when he come into the gates of the city, the elders and the wise men would stop Job and just sit around him to listen at him talk. And he had been so outstanding, so exceedingly rich, that he had the answer to all the problems naturally, physically, and spiritually. But there came the day when God tried Job and put him through the fire. And during all this time, it was a sad situation. Suffering so because he was symbolic of the Lord Jesus and symbolic of the sufferings of Christ Jesus. Though he had done no wrong, yet he had to suffer. And as I've said to you a number of times before, the Lord could find no reason for Job to suffer, and the devil could find no reason to attack him. So then, the only thing that gave place to this was the fact that Job's children had sinned against God, and Job praying and fasting, and they still wouldn't repent, and then they grew up into womanhood and manhood and went on with their frolics. And even at the time of Job's sufferings, as it began to set in, they were over somewhere dancing and frolicking and making a mock of everything. And it was because that God saw that he was going to have to smite the children and just tear Job's heart up, that there was no way to get around it, that this thing was to take place with Job. And the sorrow and the fear was to strike him. And God, seeing that this was the closest thing to his heart, and this was just going to tear Job up, then God, through this, just allowed Satan to plow his fields completely to make a great and a mighty testimony of Job to the people. And you noticed how he said here, he said that the righteous also shall lay hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Or this will give them a greater testimony, Job said. Here he said, my breath is corrupt. That is, my breath stinks because of the rottenness of my body. And he had done gotten to the place to where the skin worms was actually in his flesh. And Job said, though the skin worms devour my body or my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and I'll see him stand upon this earth in the last day. That is to say, with the skin worms actually working in his body, his faith was so strong, he said, I'll still elude this, and I'll still come forth in the resurrection in the last day. And he said, If a man die, shall he live again? And then he goes on telling the sorrow that he was experiencing. See, that is to say, this was Jesus. This was the prophetical utterance of the Holy Spirit that was speaking of the Lord Jesus. This Spirit had come into Job as a resistance against Satan's evil doings, and this Spirit was breaking forth in utterance as to the Spirit of Christ testifying as to his suffering in the body when he was in this world. And Job said, my breath stinks. He said, the skin worms are eating me up, and there's no rest from my nerve system. My brain, you know, as we would say, is about to explode, and my nerves is going to pieces. And the miserable comforters all around me, as they were around Jesus, mocking him, saying, if thou be the Son of God, now come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And see, all these things. And God did that to show the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible teaches that after that God had put Job through these things, then he lifted him up. He made him richer than ever, wiser than ever, more wonderful as an individual through life than ever, and declared that Satan would never again bother Job. So see, when we go through these things, there is a reason for it. For instance, suppose the Lord put forth his hands to touch our loved ones. Could there be anything that would happen to us any worse than that? See, and seeing that Satan is going to get a strike at us sometimes through such things, then God allows a lot of times sufferings and allows a lot of times pains and miseries that we might be partakers of the benefits of God, or that we might increase our faith, or that we might grow stronger in God to be tried and then to overcome. For when Satan comes against us, if we out-wrestle him, if we are stronger than he, if we are able to rise up like Jacob of old did and wrestle with the angel all night and win the victory, then even as Jacob, in that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then God changes our name, as we say. As from Jacob to Israel, which means a prince or the father of a great nation. And as it was with Peter and James and John, calling them the sons of thunder and those kind of things. And even as he himself wrestled with the flesh, and then the heavenly Father said, because thou hast manifested my name, I will give thee a name that no one will know but thee, to whomsoever thou should reveal it. So then we see great things come out of trials and tribulations. And I said this a lot of times. It was when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den that he really gained his prestige for the kingdom. It was when the Hebrew children were thrown into the fire that they gained their prestige as being rulers down in Babylon. And it was said the king was so stirred that when the Hebrew children came forth in their victory out of the fire furnace, that the king made a declaration and said, from henceforth, he said, any man that will not serve the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, I'll turn his house into a dunghill. So see, the bringing forth of our God, the manifestation of our God, to prove our God. See, this is what it's all about. There was prisoners that was held in Iran. They held them. They were cruel. And you know the letters that we wrote. And you know the letter that we wrote. And you know the things that we said. How that God would get the man in plow's field. And ever since then, through communism and everything else, they've been tortured and tormented and killed out in one thing right after another. And they continued to hold that vice and to be evil even until this very hour, to the extent that when America, after having been mistreated the way they had been treated by Iran, offered help, then they send them word that they will not receive it except through private organizations as to society and whatever. That is to say, we're not going to bow to your government. See, but nevertheless, I said all that to say this, that God, with their arrogancy and with their evil, was so moved that he has sent a major catastrophe or a calamity has befallen these people such as I've never heard of. Perhaps somewhere in history I've overlooked it in my reading or never run across it, but I've never in the history of the world, I've never read nor heard of an earthquake that took such a toll and that done such a thing. There wasn't about, I think, 180-something thousand in this particular place that I read about that the quake had to do with, and if 100,000 was injured, and if another 30, 40,000 was killed, and that didn't leave very many, and out of the shock of the whole disaster, the people that have lost their loved ones and being shocked by it and driven out of their dwellings, and they said that the paper stated, I believe, or the news, that they were so afraid they would not even enter back into their dwellings. Through this, that means that was a devastating blow to the extent the whole city, the mass of people, was driven and torn and bruised and killed just by the act of God. And folks, that's the act of God. In the Old Testament, that's the way God did. When God got upset, he said, let the earth open up. And it would just swallow up thousands of them at a time. And see, God has come to the place to where he's tired of the foolishness of mankind. And when I say these things, I'm not sacrilegious, nor am I abusive, nor is this verbal abuse as somebody has through their philosophy tried to point out that it is. I am just telling you the truth. I am sent of God to preach the gospel to every creature and to all the world. And I'm telling you the truth that God is tired and weary of the paganistic practices of people worshiping Muhammad and Ali and Confucius and all of those foolish images or those things that they call gods. God is tired and weary of that foolishness of thousands and millions of people going to these paganistic gatherings and worshiping idols of stone and of rock that can neither see nor speak nor hear. And God is tired of these paganistic practices to the extent that, folks, if you think that Iran was a calamity, you just stand by and watch what happens. I said a number of years ago as to a certain time, I said, from here on, calamities will begin to strike the earth. And I said, and it won't stop. It'll grow worse and worse and worse. I said, and the wars won't stop. I said, the conflicts will grow worse and worse and worse until it ushers in the millennium. Well, that is, it brings in the tribulation and the judgments of God. And then these horrible, hideous things you'll see in a sequence. See, I said that again to say this, that with that thing that has happened, the Lord looks at it like this, that there was a time in the history of mankind when God winked at man's ignorance. He didn't know any better. He worshiped sticks and stones. He worshiped the stars. He worshiped the moon. He worshiped the sun. He just didn't know any better. And God allowed him to get by with that. The Bible said God just kind of closed his eyes or winked at man's ignorance, but said, now since the light has come, that it is commanded unto all men that they should repent of their sins, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, repent of their sins, to call on the name of the Lord, being baptized to wash away their sins, that they might believe on the Lord and have eternal life. For the Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I am saying that since there is satellites for television, since there is news medias that reach around the world, even the exchange of the big newspapers, and since there are missionaries in every part of the world, since there is millions and millions of pieces of literature that has gone into different countries and people and evangelists and testimonies and Americans, are other people moving into those areas and living there that had God or talking of God? Now then, God knows that those people are not ignorant. He knows that they're not ignorant, that they know about the true and the living God. But through their foolish pride and through their governmental act, they make their religion their government, and they go on with their pride and their foolishness in the worshiping of Buddha and of Ali and all of these other paganistic gods, like in India, thousands of gods. So then God is tired of it. And even in this Iran area, here the Muslim worship of the ignorance of millions of people that follow after some silly fad or fable. See, I've told you having studied the history of it, I've told you how that one man who was just a nobody and a nothing got with one woman and began to work for her, as we say, out in her yard and around the house. And she took a liking to him, you know, and married him and whatever. And I don't know what all was involved in the thing as to whatever it was. I say married. They came together. And from that man's foolishness and fables and talk sprang forth this thing, you know, that is to say Muhammad. From him sprang forth this thing as a prophet, as to be a conflict with Israel and all of the world as the true and the living God, and to grow to show man's foolishness and to show the evil of man's heart, every man's ways being right in his own eyes. This thing has grown until now, you know, they come up with the God Ali. That was the way he did it. And they worship this paganistic thing by the millions, even to the extent that I saw a vision. And in this vision, I was in a wide, broad area of a great road that was a dirt road. And I looked, and for miles it stretched out. And I looked up in the heavens, and the entire heavens was covered with clouds. And I looked, and there came forth from the clouds a great image. It was so big that it looked like it filled the great part of heaven. And it was like with a little old beard and whatever, you know, as an ancient oriental look. And I looked at it and I saw millions of people or thousands of people that was moving down this road in masses, looking at this image and going toward this image. And then I come to realize that what it was, as far as I could tell, was the devil himself as to this God Ali. And sure enough, I've seen pictures where millions of people, they get together and go to this certain place called their holy land, their holy place, and there for days worship this paganistic foolishness. See, God is tired of this, folks. And we say, well, Brother Pike, good enough for them. Well, I don't feel that way, and neither does God feel that way. The Bible said, ye ministers lay on the altar all night long and howl for my people, for the calamity and for the judgments that's coming upon them. God wants to see them repent. The Bible said it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And that it's not his will that even the wicked should perish, but that they should repent of their sins. See, so it is a terrible grief to God to see mothers and little babies, sisters, brothers, mothers, daddies, all these things, that he sees these sorrows, these heartaches, not only of the deaths and the injuries and the mutilating and whatever of the body, but he sees the loss of the substance where they have no homes, no clothing, no nothing. And when they do get a place to live, they've lost their little ones, they've lost their loved ones, you know, and life is not worth anything. But nevertheless, their paganistic desire in resisting God has done it. Because for many, many, many years, God has been patient with the nations, asking them to turn away from these things. Like Russia, with their atheistic practices, God let that terrible calamity befall over there to shake them up. Because I told you, I said, they're going to find out. God has revealed to me they're going to find out that Gorbachev is a religious person. See, and God was wanting to break through, break down that iron curtain and get in there to those people. And we prayed continually while we was in Russia that he would. See, so that he could break it down. So he brings to office a religious man. But in spite of that, the communist people of Russia was so atheistic and hard that they didn't even like Gorbachev. They spoke against Gorbachev in our presence or made a joke of him. See, but God knew that he was the kind of man that would find fellowship with the people of the United States and the other nations, and God could break down that barrier, so he brought him into office. And I'm not trying to hold him up as a leader because he's got his problems, but right now, at this present time, God is using him. God uses everybody. God uses Bush. God uses Gorbachev. God has used people over in the foreign lands as to kings and queens and whatever. See, and God used Judas, and God used Pharaoh, and God used others. For this purpose have I raised them up, that I might show my glory, he said. And then he smote them at the end. He does what he wants to. He has his
way in the affairs of men. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Can an earthquake come? Can a famine come? Can sorrows come? And I've not sinned, saith the Lord. Don't I have my way in everything? When there's a great calamity, I'm God. I'm the one that allowed it. When this happened to Job, could this happen to Job unless I gave permission for it to happen? Didn't Satan go before God and said, Job, I'll make him curse you to your face if you'll turn me loose on him? God just told him in so many words, there won't be any days like that with Job. He's a perfect man, and no matter what you do, he's not going to rise up against me, and he never did. The Bible said through all of Job's sufferings, through all of Job's heartaches, never one time did he accuse God. And folks, that's where you and I get in problems. When these things come as to the wrath upon the unjust, see, when this wrath comes, we are as the righteous. But a lot of times we get into the problems. See, because the rain comes on the just and the unjust as to the blessing, so does the calamities come on the just and the unjust, in that we're in the midst of an unjust people. So then we have to endure these hardness like a good soldier. And we have to continue on to believe God and praise God in the time of these sufferings. Job said, when the woman said, curse God and die, Job said, shall not we receive evil at the hand of God, in that we've received good? Shall we then just receive good and never any evil at the hand of God? Not that God brings evil, not that God is evil. And when the Bible said God creates the evil and he creates the good, he's the one that created the evil, he's the one that created the good. But it's the true fact that when you check the situation out, you find that when God made Lucifer, he was upright. And the Bible said all of his pipes were perfect. That is, to his organic parts, as you would think of it, you know, as in a man, that is to say, manifested in Adam as the son of the morning, or the beginning of mankind, as in Adam all die, Satan getting into him. So then he spoke of him as a man, saying all of his pipes was upright. When I made him, he was perfect. That is to say, even Adam. Adam was perfect. Lucifer, the son of the morning. See, when God created, he created good. But he said the very day that Satan lifted himself up, in that he looked at God and said, I'll be like the Most High. I will ascend into the mountain of God and I'll set my throne there. You know, he said he would exalt his throne above the stars. See, and the Bible said the very second or minute that that happened, that was evil, and that was Satan coming forth as the beginning of evil. And then the Bible said the very minute that Eve did the thing that she did, that lust came into the world. And now sin and death is in the world because she just lusted. The Bible said the lust of the eyes, as to look at the tree, and she saw it was good for fruit and desired it. And the original rendering of the word lust goes back to desire, so she lusted with her eyes, and the very minute she did, evil entered into the world. So then we see that God has done all of these things, and I brought out to you how that God had made this thing to where it would work after the counsel of his own will, as to bring forth a reflector. You know, a mirror is just as bright as the light that shines out in front of it. But it's nothing but a reflector. And you turn the light off and the mirror goes dark. And it's the same way with Lucifer. It was the same way with the act of creation. But it is a true fact that everything was created right. Everything emanated from God as that which was good. And then when it got perverted and went into the stages of perversion, it had to go all the way around, as we say, through the cycle, like as to eternity, or ever how far God had reached out to make ordination for it to come back to its originality. And everything eventually will come back to its originality, because in the beginning was good, and in the beginning was God, and there was nothing bad. And so then all of the perversion as to evil has to run its course and do its thing as to what God has ordained that it should do, and then it'll come back to its originality. You know, people misunderstand the plans and programs of God. A man, he just kind of gets it in his mind that God has put a woman down here and put a man down here, and their purpose in life is to hug and kiss, you know, and lust after one another and live happily ever after. That's their mode of life, and that's their thinking, you know. And then when I get me and my four, no more, I'm responsible for them, and that's it. You know, and if you bother mine, well, I'll claw your eyes out, you know. And if you kill my neighbor, that's your business. We'll let the law take care of it. You know, but that's not the way it is, folk. God didn't put you down here, even though you young girls and boys are supposed to marry. And that's, the Bible said, the bed of the marriage undefiled and all. And that's great. Don't you ever turn away from that. You remember that, that to love your little boyfriend and girlfriend, if you marry or whatever, you know, you should do that. Love them, the Bible said, your wife as yourself. But we need to understand that God created man for one reason, and that was to multiply and replenish the earth. And he was to have a paradise to where it would be forever. But when he sinned against God, the ordination of God was that men should die. Which means that you're born to marry and then multiply and replenish the earth, and then that's the end of the hugging and kissing and all the things that you're doing, and you die because that's the end of it, because that's all it was about. That's all God intended for it to be. Not to live happily ever after and get richer and richer and more land and more things and all these kind of things as your foolish mind would have you to think. That's not what God intended. You multiply, you replenish, that's your job, then you die, you go on out of here, and then when you get out of here, you go on into the glory world. You know, when you get into the glory world, that's the end of marriage. That's the end of all those kind of things. There's nothing there. You don't have any sons and daughters and wives and husbands and those kind of thing, and mothers and daddies over there in that land of glory. You don't have that kind of thing when you get into the celestial world. Because all of them are just human beings and they're sons and daughters of God. See, it's like I said the other day, this foolishness that somebody preaches about cohabiting as to angels with women in the early days before the flood, and that's where the giants come from. But that's not true. It is true that the cohabiting was there, but as I've taught you, that spirits enter into human bodies. And the great dispute is between the mind of God and the mind of Satan, which is a spirit or a life, warring against each other. And that the war that they're having is over the body, and that God hath made this body for him as a spirit to live in, and the abundance of life to pass through this body, that a man might be a God and be eternally a one with God and live forever and have everything that heart could wish for, even to the reflex of the mind and the intents of the heart. See, and God intended for him not to go through labor and travail and all these sorrows and heartaches. He didn't intend for a woman to go through all of this travail of bringing children into the world. That's a curse. See, God didn't intend for man to labor among the thorns and all of this and try to figure out every morning how he's going to work and make the living and all these kind of things, to be aggravated with that. God wanted him just to be happy, just to do what he wanted to do, go where he wanted to, and everything would be all taken care of, and God had paid all the way. This was the way that God intended for it to be. But when man sinned and fell from the garden, then it shows us that man failed the test. God would not have put the tree of knowledge in the garden. He would have only put the tree of life there had it not been for the fact that man had to be a sovereignty to develop a mind as to understanding and to have a power of choice. Otherwise, it would have been like a robot. And that's the only reason he placed it there. He did not place it there for a snare to man, to cause man to fall. But when man went to this and the test came, he failed the test. And when he failed the test, it's not as to the man being in the transgression, but the woman as to the weakness of the flesh, showing God and the church, as we say, in a parabolic type there. See, showing that it was not God in the transgression in that man sinned, and that death did not come by God, it came by man. That is to say, the feminine part or the weak part, which is the flesh. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. And every man is turned to his own way. And God has laid upon the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. Or that is to say, God, who is a spirit, has made a human body to be the head of humanity and has come down and dwelled and tabernacled in that body, that from this body that you may have the emanating life of the God Almighty as the great light, as the great knowledge and understanding, as to the tutoring and developing of bringing forth an understanding to bring you back to the originality of your creation, which would be without sin. So sin is in the world today by lust. So we look back and we see the Bible scholars that are even teaching it today, as somebody told me yesterday,
You still hear it where they're teaching this cohabiting with women. Spirits have no organic parts as to multiplication. They are spirits. They are not bodies and human beings. That's why devils and demons as fallen angels enter into bodies, is because they don't have it. That's why the dispute is over the body, because God himself is a spirit and Satan himself is a spirit. And for them to enjoy all of the act of creation that is emanated from God as to the benefit of God through mankind, they've got to be in a human body. So then the true wife is the body to the spirit. And the true children are those that are born in the reproduction as to that of going out and declaring his generation or his posterity, or bringing a spiritual word that you might conceive of a divine sort, where the Bible said, "And I travail till Christ be formed within you to bring forth the Christ." That is to say, everybody in the same mind in one body as a family, all of the same mind as the Father's mind, coming from the same mother as to the church, and coming forth as to the image of Almighty God as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. That God may have supreme control of all members as God making manifest of himself in the human body, and you having that as to the blessing and reward of giving your body to life till life overflows within you. So then, you see, angels cannot do that. That's foolishness. This was one of the things that Jesus spoke about when he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they came tempting him, and they said, Master, you know, they'd come with their evil tongue of flattery. The Bible said, don't meddle with him that flattereth with the tongue. And if you perceive there's no understanding in a man, to go from him. But they come saying, Master, answer our question. Tempting the Lord Jesus. And a lot of times the Lord would say, why tempt thou me, you hypocrite? And on this particular occasion, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, we would ask of thee a question, or we would hear of thee something. So he said, all right, you know, just say on, as we say. So they said, there was at one time a woman, you know, she is married to a man, the man died, and then of course she married the brother, and on down the brother, and it came down, Lord, that until seven had her to wife. Now, they said, in their hypocritical way of thinking, they really had Jesus bound so tight he wouldn't know what to say, you know, and confident in themselves as the great scholars of that day with their diplomacies of their colleges. You know, we've confounded this foolish fellow. You know, but Jesus looked back at him and told him, said, you're ignorant. Isn't that something? Let's give the Lord. I said, well, he didn't say it just like that. Just read it. You can interpret, you can tell. He said, you know what? He said, you are ignorant, as we would say, not knowing the scriptures. He said, in heaven, they do neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they are as the angels. And the Bible said, I make my angels spirits. So he said, they are as the angels. They neither marry or given in marriage, for in the spirit there's neither male nor female. See, there's no such thing in heaven. So then how can angels do these things that writers say that they can do, when there is no such thing in the spirit world? I am in the spirit world now as to my spirit. My spirit has moved off into yonder's world. The only thing that I as a man can do, or you as a man, or you as a woman can do, the only thing that you can do, or my wife can do, is according to her spirit, or my spirit, or your spirit, or their spirit, or our spirit, working through the flesh. This is why it's important to live a Christian life. Fallen angels cannot, there's no way that they can come into your body except that they come through your spirit. I know you confident yourself to be wise, and you're the one that's sitting here that knows the revelation, and you're just waiting for me to get through because you know. But to your utter amazement, you don't know. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, somebody said, who am I speaking to? I'm speaking to Brother Pike and you and all that hear, and what I say to one, I say to all. So then, we are all taught of God. So then the demon spirits, the evil spirits, cannot at any time come into your body unless they have a port of entry or unless they have a door open to them. Now, the only door there is to your body is your spirit, which is your angelic being, which is called your inner man. See, and they cannot come in. It is utterly impossible for them to come in unless you give them your spirit. And what they do, they buzz around you like a bee. And they woo you, and they talk to you, and they entice you, and they tempt you, just like the spirit of Satan did through the beast there tempting Eve, until they can get your attention. And the Bible said first you're enticed. That is, they catch your eyes and you're enticed, and you look away to the new home and the new car and the pretty painted face, as you call it, and the pretty form and all these other things and the riches and splendor and magnificence of life. You turn away, you look away to those things. The Bible said first being enticed, and then you're drawn away. There comes an alluring then, because Satan is an angel, he's a power, and he begins to allure you, and you begin to feel something drawing you that's enticing, and it feels good because it's a power of stimulation, and you can feel that thing. See, he's stimulating you from without, just like the rain of God stimulates coming down on us. He's stimulating you. He's stronger than you are. His spirit is much stronger than your spirit. So he's greater in power and might, is to say strength. So he's stimulating, he's wooing, and he's drawing you. Like a man, he'll see a woman. A woman will see the man. Each one will set their eyes on one another. And she'll catch her curl, and she'll do like this. And she'll walk around, you know. And the Bible said, and she'll mince with her feet as she goes, you know. Click, clock with her high heels. And she'll move her body around. All these kind of things. And after a while, he'll notice her. Because, see, man, knowing that woman is made for man, it's when she begin to go through all these things that he's enticed, because they're made for reproduction. The other woman over here isn't doing that. The other girl over here isn't doing that. So she's catching his attention, and here he goes. Then when he notices her, after a while, she'll give him a little smile and a little grin, you know, and flip her hair back and flirt off like that, you know, and off he goes like a dog to the kill, you know. So then he doesn't realize that that is a devil. And there is a place where a woman can do certain things that is not a devil. It's just her feminine nature as to cater to the man if she's looking for a husband and if he's single. Not to cater to somebody else's man or somebody else's woman, you know, as the world is doing like a bunch of dogs now and just coming together, no marriage and whatever. Today it's one woman, tomorrow it's another woman. Today it's one man, tomorrow it's another man, you know. Not that kind of thing. This is what happens. And the man, he's the same way. You know, he's sitting over at the counter and the woman's sitting over here, and he'll turn his eye around like that, you know, and raise his eyebrow a little bit and move his head and flip his corn, you know, and pull out his pocketbook so she can see it and start paying his bills and all these kind of things. And he'll go by and he'll brush her against anything he can. That's the way the world is. See, it's work. He's got his little prancy walk that he does and all these kind of things. And this is the way that people are in the world today. But when these things happen, as to that enticement, then Satan comes in. Once your spirit gets out of bounds as to moderation and graveness and shamefacedness and these kind of things, Lucifer comes in. That spirit comes in. That fallen angel is trying to get out of those dry places. That is to say, he has no inspiration and he's trying to come in. And Satan, the king of the bottomless pit, is trying his best to make way for it, to build his kingdom. So then he can transform himself into an angel of light to make way as to woo and to say and to do even scripturally. See, to make way for his spirits to come in as to the fallen angels. And when these come in, as to the Bible said, a third part of those stars fell from heaven as to the devil and his angels being cast out. Then these is going through these bodies or into these bodies. Once they get in there, they feel at rest and they just settle down. Just like a man moving into a house. And then they, as the woman hangs up the pictures she wants, whether obscene or whatever, they begin to decorate the heart with all kind of thoughts as to evil, of whatever the thoughts might be. And after a while, they get it garnished with everything that they want as to filth and lust and evil and laughing and joking and dirty thoughts and whatever, you know. And then off to the ball game and off to the wrestling and
putting on the gowns that split and ripped out up here, and the boys with his tight pants on and his shorts, and off they go. And here they go, and the world and the devils just come together with them bodies, and they just drool over those bodies. And I hope you'll pardon my expression, because I like to tell it like it is, because I don't like to build it up as ice cream and cake and have people to run after. So they drool over these bodies one after another, and here they are. They've done sprayed themselves up to smell like oranges and apples, you know, and painted themselves up to look like a red apple or whatever, or a lizard or whatever. And they're all painted up. And then they go after these bodies. And that one devil goes after this body, and that another devil, he meets him with a hug and a kiss and a slobber, you know. And if it ain't a bad day of cold where it's running out the nose, you know, and where it's coming out the other places, and the smell and the stink and whatever, they just chew and sweet with each other and bite each other and go on, and finally they turn into perverts. Because these devils are so thirsty and so hungry that they can't be satisfied with a moderation. And it takes twice as much for them, and they eat. They cause the individual to eat themselves to death, to drink themselves to death, or do something through lethargy and unconcern and not work until the body runs down or the mind, you know, goes bad from sin. The devil will say, let's sit up together tonight and let's watch the late show. You know, and the Lord will say, use a little sense and go to bed so that you can save your eyes, which will save your nerves and everything in your body, or you'll be in bad shape. But the devil says, no, let's drink soda pop and let's ride and let's laugh and joke. And if we're going to sleep, we can lounge around some through the day. And when the night comes and all these rum bum bums start and all the laughing starts, and the girls, they run out with their shorts to say, here we are, the old baggy whore that we was the other night. Now, where's the boyfriends? And here's all the boyfriends all doped up and drinking. And they run out, and daddy and mother has eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edges, or that is, daddy's provided a car for Sissy and for Junior. And over here, the police, though they have a curfew like here in Monroe, they don't enforce it. They prepare a place on the corner over here to where all of them can come together in their dirty, filthy appearance and lust over each other. Folks, let me tell you something. If they would enforce the curfew, if daddy and mama had not got those cars for them, if the law would have a curfew to where them boys and girls couldn't be on the streets at night and force the places to shut down at night, unless it was just some place for an emergency as to where there was patrols around there, I'll guarantee you, you wouldn't have these devils and demons crawling all through the night, and your boys thrown in jail, your girls thrown in jail and going to the insane asylum. And if it wasn't for the television shows and the movies and all, it wouldn't be like that at all. When I was a boy coming up in the country, it wasn't like that at all. But as they added the more, and the mother's and daddy's teeth, eating sour grapes, got the children's teeth, now we've got a conglomeration of a mess. It's a mess in the church. Putting the pool rooms in the basement of the church, bringing the ball games into the church, having social parties, all these kind of things, and building nightlife. And so then the spirits go wild. Finally, they get your spirit, they entice your spirit, and your spirit is subject to vanity because you're made as a temperate, moderate, indwelling person within this little tabernacle to eat and to drink and to buy and to sell and all this in moderation, because this is life. You know, but these devils and demons that's drunk, they come in there and they're out of those dry places, and they're just like that, you know, like a nervous man that's half starved to death, or like a man that drinks and his nerves about to go to pieces because he can't get a drink. See, and in this conglomeration of confusion, devils and demons have possessed humanity by violating the principles of moderation, in that the Bible should be temperate in all things, violating as to a confidence which is called faith in God's program of life, as to the conforming to His way that we might have life and that more abundant. See, in that His Word has been sent to heal us, in that God is the Word and He is the Word made a life as to the body, and He comes inside and He heals us. When I say God sent His Word and healed me, then I'm healed if I believe His Word, because God is the Word and God is the Spirit and God is life and God is the healing. So then I claim my healing just by hiding His Word within my heart, or hearing His Word. See, because that is God coming to us in an intellectual, a vocabulary expression as from the minister. But in all reality, it's spirit. And when it strikes you, it'll change in the spirit and go down into your heart and bring forth life. Well, anyway, I said all that to say this, that we are the ones that are responsible. We allow Satan to come in. And folks, if we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus seeing the detriment of man and all of this thing, and seeing that the very the thoughts of men's hearts are evil, and all flesh is corrupted its way before God, and the whole earth is filled with violence, then God destroying all of them, repenting over that, the fact that he ever made man, it grieved him at his heart. And then seeing that man was just like that, because when he started the world again, here's Noah, he's got drunk. See, and seeing that the world is like that, that people are like that, that men's heart is continually evil, he sent forth his own precious Holy Spirit, suffered the price of Calvary and the sufferings of the cross, that he might do away with our sins and not be angry with us anymore, as having smitten his own body, that he might free you. And in doing this, he has sent forth his Holy Spirit into our heart. Faith as to his works, as to paying the price, as to sanctify you and to take you out of prison, and then to let his Holy Spirit come into your heart, that he might seal your spirit, that in spite of the aggravation and the things that Satan does in enticing you, yet he can never penetrate and get into your spirit to inhabit your body or to come into your temple. And here he is closed out, and it's to your spiritual deity of God is cleanliness and sanctification. He never touches you. The evil one never touches you at any time. And God has given this to you. And then simply stated that you as an individual should have enough love for me now that you would conform to my ways and follow me and follow my understanding and listen to my ministers and to my tutors, that I might take this body that Satan is aggravating and move it from this dimension to another dimension, and that I paved the way for it. I can do this even without putting you in a casket, or by going, you don't have to go by the way of the grave, because the grave means nothing, except worms is going to eat you. There's nothing there for God. See, and I planned this thing, and if you'll work with me, I'll eradicate death, I'll eradicate sickness, I'll eradicate poverty, I'll do away with all of these things, and I've now made you a God, and you can have this life abundantly filled up and overflowing that's inside of you to emanate from your very person as to the life of Christ being made manifest in your mortal genes. And day by day you'll act like Christ, think like Christ, talk like Christ as he's manifested. And as Christ comes forth, then your body will suddenly become a great and mighty God as a member of God's body. So then you'll be great and you'll be mighty and Satan will be helpless. But you've got to work with me. You've got to work with me, because this reign is upon the just and the unjust through my suffering, that I might woo and draw, that I might get you that have already allowed Satan to come into you and get him out of you. Because if there ever comes the day, once he woos you, remember, when you're born into this world, you are a little child. And even then, Satan takes advantage of you as to be interwoven with your members. But the Bible says that because you are a child, then it's not charged against you. To know to do good and do it not, it is a sin. Since you don't know, then it's not charged against you. But still, even as a child, the spirit of foolishness is bound in your heart, and the Father has to take a rod of correction to drive it from you, to hold you in line, to mold your mind as to when you do get to the place of manhood, if this spirit takes advantage of you, that you know something about God, and as you get old enough to comprehend, to understand righteousness, to come to what we refer to as the knowledge of truth, that at that time, that is the crossing of life and the crossroads of life and the place of detriment. That there you must make the decision. Until then the rain is upon you. Until then you can go to church. Until then you can be partakers of the Holy Ghost, like the Holy Ghost filled them back there. In that day you can have experiences and speak in tongues and gifts will work and whatever, but still not having eternal life because you don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost. You then finally come to the crossroads of life and you know right and wrong. And then if you continue with your religious experiences, then that's hypocrisy. And even though you might have the rain on you and all these other kind of things, you are dead in the sight of God. And having the love of the world, you're dead in trespasses and sin while you live. Though you're among the religious, even as Judas was. See, but when you come to the crossroads and you say, my God, like somebody told me, sitting over to my right, he told me the other day, said, I sat in your services and you was preaching, having been with us a long time for a number of years, said, and all of a sudden I got real fearful. Said, something struck me and I got real afraid. Said, because it hit me all of a sudden, and I heard something say, you have come to the knowledge of the truth. See, and from that time on, then that means that you got to perform. You've got to do it then. You've got to lay that thing to the line then. Because if you turn away from God then and you go on with your frivolous ways of your temper and the things of the world and the love of the flesh and these kind of things without crucifying, putting the flesh down, conforming to the ways of God, then you are eternally damned and doomed. And there's no preacher that can reach you. The Holy Spirit cannot reach you. No one can reach you. You have crossed the deadline, and the Bible said that once you come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin, but only a fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation that shall devour God's adversary. So then we are aware of the fact that we are the one that lets Satan in. We let Satan in. See, you're hungry for your belly because God has put you on your belly. You're this very person I'm speaking about the old serpent and having been religious and these kind of things. See, and when the belly calls, you're ready to go. But we are those that, as it was with Jesus, when they said, Jesus, you've not eaten. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Know ye not that I have manner to eat that ye know not of, a bread of meat that you know not of. See, and we're interested in feeding the inner man. We're interested in staying with the inner man. And some of you are not. I know it's few. It's very few of you that really are that hear my voice that's right here listening to me now. See, very few of you, because Jesus said it's a little flock and few there be that find it. And straight is the gate and narrow is the way and all of the world is gone after the beast. That is to say, after the flesh and the things of the flesh. So, and the mark of the beast is ready here to get its toll. That's why thousands and tens of thousands go out in earthquakes, is because the mass of death indicates the frivolous of mankind, the unconcern of mankind. All of the mass of diseases and calamities, it indicates that man is walking in the shadows. Because God told Israel, said, if you will keep my commandments and do the things that I tell you to do, I will bring none of these afflictions and diseases upon you that I brought upon the Egyptians. And the Bible said those that kept at their feet didn't even swell. They didn't have to have a family doctor. Moses didn't need no family doctor, and he lived to be 120 years old. Took when he got 80 years old, took 40 years for a ministry. When everybody else at 80 ordinarily would be dead or more or just about dead. See, so all that thing about having family doctors and having money in the bank and where you can go to the hospital, they didn't have none of those kind of things. Folks, it's because of your sins, it's because of your evils that the mercy of God has allowed these things to be in your day. By not going on with God, by not believing God, by not giving to God, by throwing your money to the wind and your substance to the wind, by not conforming to His Word, sitting around a television all night, riding around, eating, drinking, relatives, frolicking, all these kinds of things. The Bible said being fleshly minded, carnally minded, it's death to you because God isn't in your life. See, God isn't in your life. When you do those things, God is not in your life. When you enjoy riding and eating and drinking and buying and selling and visiting with your friends and relatives and talking, joking, laughing, God isn't in your life. A man that has God, a woman that has God, is grave and sober and sound-minded. And the Bible said to be sober-minded, for thine adversary the devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible said that you weep now and you moan now. And he said, and your heart is made better. He said, for the laughter of fools is like the thorns crackling in the fire that's under the pot. He said, but someday you will laugh, and then they will mourn. And they will weep, and the lame shall be first, then the first shall be last. Folks, remember one thing. This whole world, this whole system is of the devil. All of the world, all of the system, everything that's in this world, even you are of the devil, you as a people, unless you're born again. All of you are of the devil, and all of you have gone astray, and all of you have done bad, and there's none good, no, not one of you. See, except through Jesus Christ. So then we realize that this world belongs to the devil, and it belongs to Esau, and it belongs to the devil's people. And the Lord said, you'll pass through the land of Esau, and don't you bother with it. You go on into Canaan, because over in Canaan on the other side, that is your place of abode. And you must pay your way. You can't cheat, lie, swindle, rob, con. You can't do that. You must pay your way through it. You must have a good name. I don't know why people do the things that they do. It's like just in the last day or two, and of course I get to exhort and you're trying to get your mind back together, and that takes away from what we wanted to get to you as a complete message, is to help you know how to withstand the wiles of the devil and to have true faith instead of wild imagination of what you think is believed. But in the last day or two, we got a call. My wife got a call. Here, there's some people that they talk like that they didn't understand me saying that there were a bunch of devils and they was going to go to hell and because of such and such is a thing that they'd done to somebody. Whereas I don't understand it either. Well, they couldn't understand it. And there was more or less crying on my wife's shoulders as to it. And I said, Betty, I've not even thought any such thing toward them people. I said, he never entered into my mind, let alone said anything like that. But what happens is, people to defend themselves, if they belong to this work, to defend themselves, if somebody crosses them, whether it's a brother or sister or neighbor or people or somebody that they're buying from or selling to or whatever, they'll jump up and say, bless God, my preacher said, my pastor said, and this is the way he feels about you. That's about as rotten as a person can be. To use God for an alibi for your filth and your lying and your corruption, I don't know that you could stoop any lower. I said, Betty, those things are lies. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Why add to the words of the man of God when it's God speaking? Don't you know the Bible said if you add anything unto this, I'll bring upon you the plagues and the whole world is covered with these plagues? Because they're so religious and think that they don't have to listen to no leaders. They'll do anything. They'll listen to the leader of a band. They'll listen to a leader or tutor to teach them how to fly or to teach them in school or anything else. But when it comes to God, everybody knows and they do their own thing. You know, and they tell you. So they're eaten up. Job said, to the extent that you call a worm your mother. You call a worm your mother. Well, that is, you've given your life out here to the flesh when God referred to Jacob or the flesh as a worm. And that was the cocoon. And you've called a worm your mother. And you've been bred from a worm which goes back to the old serpent. And been upon your belly, that you should be upon your belly all the days of your life as you crawl and creep around. See, he said, you turn to corruption and you call it your father. Born of corruption. Born out of the seed of corruption. And you call it your father. For truly you come forth from a birth of corruption. For God didn't put the tares into the world. For the Bible says that the tares came into the world from the enemy. So then you're of your father the devil, who is the spirit of corruption. See, so here we are, folks. We give place to the devil when God tells us not to give place to the devil by not having the Holy Spirit to come in and seal our spirit against these evil forces. Then we give place to the devil and the devil comes in and we willingly give ourselves to him. We become eternally doomed and damned and cut off. And when we do this, we are altogether cut off from eternal life. And God cannot do anything but destroy us, because he that defileth the body, him shall God destroy. So the dispute goes on over the body. Now let me say this in trying to find a place to close here. Now, you think that you're going to heaven, and you think that you're going to make the translation, and I think I'm going to heaven. I think that I'm going to make the translation, because all of us are religious and every man's ways is right in his own eyes. No matter what he wants to do, he includes that in his religious experience and he feels everything's all right. But let me tell you something. There is no one, not anyone, that is old enough to be accountable, that understands righteousness. There is not one individual that will make the translation unless he or she has the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not an experience of the Holy Ghost, of the Spirit being upon you and you speaking in tongues or being filled with the Holy Ghost, in that you had a great experience and cried and done all these kind of things and God worked some great miraculous thing. Not that, but unless you have the gift
of the Holy Ghost, you will not go in the translation. You will not go in the rapture. And these people that are preaching that you can be saved, that you don't have the Holy Ghost, they say you can be saved. Then they say you can be sanctified and be filled with the Holy Ghost. All of that's a bunch of foolishness. You remember that. That's a bunch of foolishness. There's no such thing as a bunch of saved Christians, as they teach it, and then a bunch of Holy Ghost filled Christians. There's no such thing as that. And then a bunch of sanctified Christians. There's no more that than there is, as you would say, one person is a Father and one person is a Son and one person is the Holy Ghost. There's no such thing as that. See, all of that's a bunch of foolishness. Devils and demons do those things, and those are doctrines of devils that send people to hell. And they're causing multitudes to fall into the fire. And the same calamity that has befallen Iran because of their paganistic worship will befall these people that are in America that's teaching this doctrine of the devil. All right, so then we know that we're going to have the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're going to have the gift of the Holy Ghost, because the Bible said, if you have not my spirit, you're none of mine. And though you taste of the Holy Ghost, be made partakers as to being filled in these experiences, yet you still fall away. And you cannot be God. You can go right on just like Judas, still fall away in the end and not have God when the judgment comes. So see, when you get the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you, this is the thing that's going to change your body at the translation, that when Christ appears in the body of Jesus with the nails in his hands and he appears in the air, when he appears, that spirit in him is going to activate this measure of spirit that's in me as to the head and the measure that's in you, and it's going to activate you. And when it activates you, it's going to quicken you like that. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be illuminated with God's presence and be changed, and it's going to take you up. But if that power of spirit is not on the inside of you as Christ is spirit, to make you as a member relative to that head is one body, is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, you won't go, because that's his bride. My wife is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, because she hath my spirit. My spirit hath through the years overpowered her spirit, and she's had to submit to my spirit to be my wife, because God meant it like that. And if a wife doesn't do that, I say again, she's got a devil. That marriage is improper. They did not get the right rib, as somebody said. They didn't come together right. Because if that spirit will not submit to the spirit of the man, she is not bone of his bone and she is not flesh of his flesh. And that's why that God will not bind a temple of light to a temple of darkness, or a child of Belial to a child of God. Light and darkness hath no fellowship, as to say, and this man understands and is gullible after the things of the world and the pride of life. And this person over here has the Spirit of Christ that wants holy things and godly things and is trying to go after the things of the Spirit. Where's the Bible said, lay up your treasures in heaven. Walk in the Spirit. Let your conversation be in heaven. God don't bind them together. They're not bound together, because marriage consists of one thing, as to being bound together, is your spirit is bound with her spirit. And her spirit is submissive to your spirit, that your spirit and her spirit is one spirit, and you are the mind of that spirit. And her spirit, her mind is secondary as her spirit, as to work through your mind. And you love her so much because of this, that she gives you her body for reproduction and to go through the suffering to reproduce your image. And you love her so much because she conforms to you and submits to you, that you love her even as Christ loved the church, to give her all of the riches and splendor and glory and magnificence of all things, that she can be arrayed beautifully in your eyes and be yours, to love her and to be tender and kind to her. You know, you don't lazy around. You don't dope around. You don't drink around. You don't con. You don't run out and flirt around. You don't run out and do the things of the world and let her and her little children half starve to death, you know, and go through this ritualistic with your lips and with your vain, puffed up mind, as the old serpent, to talk her into something, you know. And every time you do her this way, you come back when she cries and says something, and you point out precisely in your evil, adulterous, hypocritical way how that it's all right and what you're doing, it's supposed to be like this, you know, until finally God just kills you. You know, you don't do those things. Not in this life and get by with it. When you walk with Christ Jesus. So then we understand each other now, don't we? We understand what God is doing now. We understand where the devil stands. That he don't just come into us. You know, that we have to invite him in. That we have to give place to him. And we can't go around and say, he's beating my brains out and I'm doing everything I can to serve the Lord. But you know how it is. You know the devil. Because the Bible said, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. And behold, I give unto you that Christ, that seed, that hope of glory within you, which is power over all the powers of the enemy, and the power to become the sons of God by surrendering, by conforming, submitting to that Spirit. And I give unto you this power even over death, that death hath no power over you. Sickness hath no power over you. Poverty hath no power over you. None of the temptations of life have no power over you, because you've kept the words of my patience, I will keep thee, as to say, this day that we're living in, from that hour of temptation that's to come upon all the world to try them. So then you see, we're the ones that lets the devil in. Death did not come by God, but man let it in. So then Satan got in by man. Satan stays in by man. And eternal life comes by man, as to the man Christ Jesus, and the great Holy Spirit comes by man. See, that is through a man called Christ Jesus. You love the Lord? Let's give him a hand. A lot of things I'd like to say, but anyway, I'm glad you kind of backed off there for a minute, at least to give me a chance to close out. You missed many things. The Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God and kept thee back from good things. Ear, it can hear. My hand, it can reach you. But the thing is, your thirst and your hunger and your desire is to laugh, talk, be free, where you can laugh and talk and go and ride and buy and sell and eat and drink. See, because that's your world. See, and so then you don't have the hunger and thirst after righteousness, to hunger and thirst day and night and to stay before him as to lay in the altars all night. You don't have that thirst as to self-denial and doing away with that old person of yours and that old individuality of yours, to kill out the outer man and to lose your life for his sake, that you might gain that great life. You can't do it. You're too much of a philosopher, too much of a thinker, too much of a desire as to this world and the things of this world, and too much given to the flesh. So by that, you drop yourself and you don't grow very much, and you never really come to that full measure, nor to that full reward. Let's stand together. Sing a little chorus. We're not scolding you. We're just exhorting you. I'm just trying to tell you like it is. That's the way it is, folks. God has come to a time when he is weary of these paganistic practices of all the nations, including the great America. Folks, we've got all kinds of people in the world today. As to philosophers, educators, witch doctors, all kinds of folks. All kind of minds. But in all of this, you have to look back and remember that in the beginning, there was no such thing as a white man and a black man and a Japanese, a yellow man and an Indian as a red man and a German and a Russian. There was no such thing. There was no such thing even as their features of being a variety. There was but one man that was Adam. And God made that one Adam to his own pleasure, and that one Eve to his own pleasure. And out of that came forth the people, not the Jews. Somebody said, that came forth the Jews. That's not true. There was no Jew in the beginning. Jews came from the name as to a title where David resided and where he was there when he became king of the people. And they were called Jews. And then Paul denied that as to being a Jew. Because he said, he that is a Jew outward is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly. The only Jew there is a spiritual Jew, if you're going to use a Jew as God's people, as to the apple of his eye. So then Paul said, all people are the same. There was just one man, just one woman. And out of that came forth the people that we know of. Those people as Abraham, those people as Noah, those people as Seth, those people back there as Enoch, those people as Methuselah. See, and then, when the thing came to the second dimension of life, as to this side of the flood, and the old whoremonger called Nimrod the great hunter, one that married his own mother, in that the nations were scattered. Because from the beginning of that came forth the building of the tower, and the great tower, Babylon, as we say. See, and building it unto a headship, as to Lucifer, drawing everything up unto him, that he might capstone it with his preeminence, as he will, as the beast in the end of the world. God will allow it. And all of them that's building that great tower of confusion will come up and head up in him. But we that love the Lord, as to the pyramid city of the lively stones, are heading up in the Lord Jesus, and we're building up toward his appearing in Thessalonians, when he shall appear in the heaven to capstone this great wonderful work and achievement as to coming to the all-seeing eye, as to the seer, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Narrowing down to that one point, everything. Now, see, God is tired of all the foolishness. And now he's about to overthrow the world as to their system, and bring in his own system as to sons and daughters of God. So being down, we as a people, all of the world, at the end of the trail, the gospel having gone into all the world by news meters and satellites and testimonies and all kinds of things, publications, whatever it might be, narrowing down now to the coming of the Lord. Only they that have his spirit belong to him. Only they that have his spirit will be part of this great city. Only they that have been willing to deny themselves, as to take on a mind of suffering, to conform to his way, and to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, will be part of that great wonderful world of light, that great wonderful mind of Christ, even the understanding of God in comprehending the heights, depth, width, and length, that we might be part of that body, and that God might live in us and dwell in us, even as his temple. For ye are the temples of God, and now, beloved, are the sons of God. So then, there was no such thing as a variety of people. But when God confounded these people, as to change their language, or that is to mix them, let the devil mix them up to where they couldn't communicate as to one language, he scattered them abroad throughout there. And then according to that he gave them, as to their language, as to their color, as to their form, and as to whatever, then came forth all of these races. All of these races come forth. And he did that each race might represent a certain thing as to an attribute of God, or the act of God, whether it be light or whether it be darkness, whether it be as to the red man, as to the fire, or the yellow man, as to the sun, whatever it is, both of them represents as to the moon and the sun and the things that are in the natural. Each one of them represents something. Every nation represents something, even in their faces, as to when the Chinese's eyes is down and the Japanese's eyes is up, as to whether it be an inspirational appearance or non-inspirational appearance, or whether it be a child that's born afflicted, that is a freak and has no eyes, or that hath no legs, or whether it be the mutilated as to those that are crippled up, or whether it be the big people or the small people, the skinny, the tall, the lanky, whatever it might be, giants or whatever, every one of them has a spiritual significance. And that's why God allowed it. And at the end of the way, they'll all come back to one people, just like it was with Adam. And as in Adam, all die, as to that generation of all people, in the end, it will be the second man, Adam, that as the beginning of creation, Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God, all of them spring forth from him as his posterity. And the whole world will be filled with that wonderful nation of people. All right, let's sing together. And sweep over my soul. Sweep over. The altars are open if you'd like to come to the altars. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, Savior, sweep over
my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven. Daughter, rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest that plays sleep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you say that with me? I need thee, Lord, we need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn away. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go garden. I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him and where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. He will give me of his grace and glory. Turn the little boy's face away from that bench. He will give me of his love and glory. God will give me of his grace and glory, and I'll go with him all the way. Let's sing this little chorus. Give me the key, Frank. Sweet Jesus, Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You are precious, more precious than gold. Oh, my Savior, sweet Savior, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, fairer, little that blooms by the way. Precious. Can you sing that with me? Oh, my Savior, sweet Savior, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are Pharaoh, Pharaoh, bloomed by the way. Precious. One more time together. Oh, my Savior. Savior. Star. You are Pharaoh, little that blooms by the way. Precious, more precious. Let's lift our hands up together, close our eyes. Appreciate the attention that you gave this morning. I tell you that these things go on tape. And you know, it's like I was telling some of the brethren the other day. I say this to the sisters also. You don't know how much you've hindered me in the work of God. You don't know how much you've hindered the work of God and the kingdom of God. These messages that you've made it so hard for me to preach, it's gone on tape and on video. People have had to listen to my stumblings and my staggerings when sometimes I've stayed all night long on my face so that when I come here, that wouldn't be. Nevertheless, you've done it. I've sown hundreds and thousands of tapes going out all over the world, and you're to blame for it. Sat in the seat of the scornful, and you stood in the way of sinners, and you let your carnal reasoning hinder the great wonderful voice of the moving of Almighty God, where in the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. Judgment beginning at the house of the Lord, saying that we should enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, to know that how that we ought to behave ourselves in the house of the living God. But you and others coming and visiting in things that's been said and done in and without has been a great hindrance to the move of God, and must be paid for in the day of judgment and paid for in this life. As to you creating problems among the sisters, among the brethren, as to you being withdrawn and not fellowshipping as a proof that you don't have any eternal life and that you're just religious. And as going your way and discouraging and causing division. Bible said, mark them that cause division among ye. Said, I hate them that cause division among the brethren. And that they all should dwell together in the unity of the Spirit as to one mind. And that's the mind of the shepherd as to the mind of Christ. He should have the mind of Christ, and they should have his mind and be obedient. In that Paul said, I must present you to God, and I seek to do it without grief or without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. You're the sheep of my pasture, and that I'm over you, and yet you're God's sheep. I'm not a hireling, I'm a member of his body. And we stay to fight the wolf. The hireling fleeth when he sees the wolf comes, he goes to another place. But we stay to fight to try to give our life, and we have given our life here as a living sacrifice to some extent for the sheep and for God's people. And the Lord will bless you, and he'll bless me. And there's been troublemakers among us in the past. There'll be troublemakers among us in the future. And Paul said, among you there's false brothers and false sisters. Religious, and some of them not even aware how false they really are.
in their religious ego to be something in this life. But nevertheless, through the simplicity of the gospel and them that love God, such are they that love the Lord and to whom Christ has come to dwell within your heart and to give you that wonderful life abundant, filled up and overflowing. Somebody give me a beautiful cup. I'd never even seen it before. I don't know who gave it to me. Sister Betty had set it into our room just as of last night. I got up and went over to the mirror, and as I lay my billfold and different things there, and I looked up, looked into the mirror, picked up my billfold. I looked over to this little shelf, and I saw this cup sitting there that said, George Pike, my cup runneth over. So beautiful. I thought it's so beautiful. I don't know who gave it, but I really appreciate those little things. They're always bringing me cups and bringing me food and all kind of things. One will bring one thing and one will bring another. And sometimes I don't get a chance to say thank you for the coconut cake or the pie or whatever it might be, shoes or socks or shirts, all kind of things. But I'm so deeply indebted to you as to my feeling. Paul said, even as to the world, as to that, as to preach the gospel to every person as much as lies within me, whether Greek or Jew, and especially to my own brothers and sisters, so deeply indebted as to the fact that you've shared with me your time, you've shared with me your substance, and trusted your life and soul and little ones to me. And I trust that I'll never betray you. And as long as I follow Christ, I'll never betray you. So you follow me as I follow Christ. Don't dare follow me if I don't follow Christ. But you follow Christ. And you glorify Christ in me as they did in Paul, if you see it in me. And I'll do likewise with you. But follow me. Don't follow your own understanding or follow my understanding. Don't follow your own understanding, because your understanding will deceive you quicker than anybody else, because the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. And in your eyes, your ways are right. So you don't want to follow yourself. That's the last person you want to follow. The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. Get rid of every one of your thoughts. And today, as you go out, always remember what the shepherd tells you. Watch. And don't just watch, but pray. It doesn't do any good if you watch and don't pray. It doesn't do any good if you pray and don't watch. Like the Bible said, when you pray, believe. It doesn't do any good if you pray and don't believe. Don't do any good if you believe and don't pray. But pray and then believe and watch and pray. And you'll have your mind on God, and you won't get frivolous and you won't get foolish. You won't get wild with merit. You'll be sober and the devil won't be able to devour you. You remember this now. The Lord loves you. We love you. I'm sure you love one another, because that's the proof of eternal life. And if you do, you work with one another. You stay with one another. You dwell with one another. And you don't try to put one another down. You don't gossip, backbite, tear down, talk about one another. Go off to your relatives and laugh and make a joke of the church. You don't stay out of church and just come when you take a notion. But you're together. And the Bible said, and they all were together. Not some of them together. Not some of them were so busy they had things to do. Or they had other programs and other plans, and God led them in another direction. It wasn't that way. The church of 3,000 people, and the Bible said the only church, and they all were together. All of them were together. All right, so if you're not with us, then you're not for us. But if you are for us, then are you with us? Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete.
While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I will praise you. I will praise you.
Let's praise the Lord. I felt to sing another course or two, and I thought, Lord, they're tired. I'm going to let them go. The Lord was still wanting us to worship. I hold you sometimes a little bit and I worship, and I do it for your good, but sometimes I can tell that you want to go. Some of you don't, and sometimes we run into a little complication and not moving like we'd like to in the spirit. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. We need to really watch and pray, because I believe it was Brother Gary Armstrong that came to me the other day and said that he had a dream, and in this dream or night vision, whatever it was, he saw people dropping dead on the campground. And others have visions. You never know. When your day's over, you might say, well, Brother Pike, I understand that. We've got some elderly people living here. But the ones that died before wasn't elderly people. If you recall, just about every one of the others that died wasn't elderly people. They were young men. They were young women. They were young people. See, and I don't know who it was. The Bible said it shall come to pass that the heart of young men shall fail because of the fear of looking after those things to come upon the earth. Just like seeing those devastating blows over in Iran and the other places, not having God as a consolation, that makes people fear greatly. They tremble. See, whereas they truly should tremble before God, the Bible said, blessed is the man that will come into my presence and tremble at my words, rather than sitting down with the confident, you know, that they know something, they've got a great outreach and a great work, and they're a great person, all these kind of foolish things. Sitting there learning and listening and trying to incorporate the things of God into their life so that they can have a great life and not vainly puffed up by what they know. They should fear and shake and tremble at the words of God, because it's the word of life, and it's the word of judgment, and it's the word that can bless them. It's the word that can curse them. So then, thinking ourselves to know something, a lot of times we don't know something as we ought to know, and we're not wise. Professing ourselves to be wise according to the diplomacies of life and according to the things that we do in life as to what we think, you know, and what we figure out, then we become fools. And the Bible said, because they did not recognize God when God came into their midst, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved, and He turned them over to reprobate mind, to send them strong delusions, to cause them to believe a lie and be damned, that is, to believe their ways were right as in their own eyes. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. While we sing this again, I will praise Him. But ask Brother Gerald Williams to come and dismiss us. Since the Lord seemingly wanted us to stay a little longer, I hope you'll be careful as we dismiss. A lot of times God does things because of the pressure of the people. And a lot of times it's to our detriment. God will suffer a lot of things, not His perfect will, but His permissible will. And He suffers a lot of our wrongs, still gives us grace. And even in the days when Jesus came and they said, why did Moses then give them a writing of divorcement?
Jesus said for the hardness of the heart, he gave him this precept. It wasn't so from the beginning. It wasn't God's pleasure from the beginning. But they couldn't dwell together. They couldn't get along, fussing and fighting. And he had to do something. And still today, the law, as the law then, follows the same thing. Because of their foolishness and adulterous ways, they get divorced and they marry another. And go through all of these ritualistics. But it wasn't so from the beginning. From the beginning, God made them male and female. And for this cause, let a man forsake his mother and father, cleave to his wife, that they should be one flesh. And let the wife so honor the husband. Even as Sarah that called her husband Lord, whose daughters ye are, if ye do well without amazement. I will praise him. I will praise him. Can you give him a wave offering? The Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory.